I would like to invite you to ponder with me this morning the theme of always. Always. The three kids are called to the dinner table. It will be yet another quick dinner between baseball practice, piano lessons, and the spring concert at school. Mom is running late and will head right to the school, so it's Dad's turn to get the food on the table and moderate what has become an important family table ritual of sharing the day's highs and lows. After the two girls, second grade and sixth grade, offer their take on the day, it's Ryan's turn. He's in fourth grade, and getting Ryan to say anything about the day is a challenge, especially when compared to his sisters. On this night, however, he seems strangely prepared. The two lists sort of blend into one, as if Ryan assumes everyone knows the difference between a high and a low. We played football after school. It was pizza day for lunch. The teacher liked my idea for the science project. I had to go to art class. I pitched in practice. And oh, I failed my spelling test. Ryan is developing the art of the understated afterthought. Or how about the daughter who calls her 80-year-old parents who live four states away? They talk probably three times a week or more. Her mother usually goes overboard when it comes to details, what they had for breakfast, who sat next to them in church, activities of grandchildren in other parts of the family, cousins, distant relatives, and this particular conversation was no different. At least that's how it sounded as mothers rehearsed the activities of the last 3 days. Grocery shopping, stuffing bulletins at the church, programs on television. Oh, and your father had a cataract removed yesterday. Information shared, slipped in, as if he'd gone to lunch with the retired men's group from work. Important news slipped in as if it were nothing. We do it with good news and bad news, the most important of details tucked in among the matter-of-fact events of the day as if we were reading a grocery list. A practice so common, so downright routine that we can all relate to it. Afterthoughts, understatements, accents on the wrong syllables, leads buried. Examples abound. Our oh-so-familiar biblical text for this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission, as the tradition calls it, has a few examples of those understated burying the lead. Hear the word of God from Matthew 28th chapter. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. The 11 disciples went to Galilee. That's the original 12 minus the one, Judas, the betrayer. They went to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. You remember that mountain visits in the biblical tradition ought not to be taken for granted. The call of Moses was at the burning bush. at Mount Horeb. The Ten Commandments. Elijah and the still small voice. And here in this Gospel of Matthew alone, there is the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus healing up the mountain, Jesus heading up the mountain for solitary prayer, and the feeding of thousands up on a mountain. And here at the end of the Gospel, just on the other side of Easter morning, soon after the Marys went to the tomb and the angel appeared and the stone rolled back, the 11 disciples went to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. As another preacher describes it, this was an Easter mountain. Along this well-traveled faith journey of ours, there are mountaintops, and then there are Easter mountaintops. The taste of God's presence and God's hope and God's future, a taste that comes with an exclamation point. Just a few years ago, I preached this text from Matthew. And I was stunned in my office when I read the translation of the New Revised Standard Updated Version, not particularly creatively named, the version before us this morning. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but they doubted. The 11 all worshiped, the 11 all doubted. The same disciples worshiped and doubted, not just doubting Thomas and a few others, all of them. No inner circle of the more faithful disciples, all of them worship and doubt, all within the same disciples. That's provocative, that's compelling, that's really comforting. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted. The doubt isn't just an afterthought. I had never come upon a translation that dropped the some, as in when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some of the 11 doubted. I checked again this week, 58 English translations, not counting paraphrases. Only one version drops the some. They worshiped him, but they doubted. Now, I know better than to opine on the Greek text from this pulpit when I can count three New Testament professors at least sitting out there. But I couldn't find any word in the Greek for some. The 11 disciples are back in Galilee, back to the region of their ordinary lives, back to fishing, back to their families, back to where they listened to Jesus teach and watch him heal and saw him touch the outcast and welcome the stranger. They are back to life as it once was. And you remember in Matthew's empty tomb, it is only the women who see the risen Christ. And then here we are at the Great Commission. No other resurrection appearances except here up the mountain. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted. Worship and doubt mushed up in all of them after the resurrection. That pretty much sounds like you and me. There's another example of a possible afterthought that should not be missed in the text. Part of Christ's promise that should not be lost as an understatement, a lead not buried. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Always. It's the always. I am with you always. Again, in almost every English translation, I am with you always. Except one recent translation has Jesus telling the disciples, "Look, I will be with you every day until the end of the present age." Every day doesn't seem the same to me as always. Every day isn't the same as always because every day doesn't include a long, long night. every day isn't the same as always, because every day doesn't include the times in life when darkness carries the day. Every day isn't the same as always, because every day doesn't include what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. Every day isn't the same as always, because every day doesn't quite cover the shadows of doubt cast over our desire to worship the risen one. Jesus said, "I am with you always." Practicing the Presence of Prayer is an ancient book by a member of a monastery whose name was Brother Lawrence. The work is best known for Brother Lawrence acknowledging that he felt closer to God in his daily routines in the kitchen of the monastery, preparing meals and serving his fellow monks, rather than when participating in the daily office of prayer in the chapel. "Completely immersed in my understanding of God's majesty," he writes, "I used to shut myself up in the kitchen. At the beginning of my duties, I would say to the Lord with confidence, 'My God, since you are with me and since by your will I must occupy myself with eternal things, please grant me the grace to remain with you in your presence. Work with me so that my work might be the very best. Receive as an offering of love both my work and my affections.'" Brother Lawrence, on the risen Christ's promise, "I am with you always, not just in the chapel, but in the kitchen." Sue is the sister of my sister-in-law, Helen. Sue is my age. She lives with Helen and my brother, Tom. Sue is differently abled and has always enjoyed being with our son, Ben. Years ago, Ben was playing a college soccer game in Pittsburgh. The whole extended family gathered for the game. Ben didn't get into the game until the last 2 minutes, when they happened to score and win the game. After the game, Sue teased Ben by asking him why he was tired, because he didn't play all that much. But in celebrating the win, Sue shouted, "Jesus, take the wheel." That's Sue's take on always, the promise of the risen Christ: "I am with you always." Always. You and me, back in Galilee. The daily grind, the work, the school, the family, the chores, the bills, the mundane, the carpool, the routine. Always. The spring morning when creation sings, the long winter when creation's finger wags, the hottest of summer days when creation's parched earth chokes. Always. A first day on campus, a last day of graduation, at the bus stop for first grade, tossing a cap 12 years later. Always. When caring for the children, when caring for the parents, during the chemo, the infusion, the CAT scan, at the break of dawn, at the dark of midnight, surrounded by those you love, as alone as one could be, always. Celebrating a big win for the 12-year-olds, comforting a broken-hearted 18-year-old whose admission porthole didn't say the right thing, convincing your father he shouldn't drive anymore, raising a glass to your parents' 50th, sitting with a grieving friend and having nothing to say, holding a grandchild for the first time, always. When the news of the day eats at your soul, when the voices of young people give you hope, when the wisdom from a generation ahead drips down, when the generation to come dares to speak of serving the common good, when leaders in the nation and the world continue to disappoint, when an unexpected act of kindness is observed on the sidewalk, at the Wawa, in the waiting room, at the office, in the school cafeteria, always. You and me back in Galilee, where worship and doubt is all mushed together, in the aftermath of a spiritual mountaintop like a mission trip, or in an arid spell of belief where even the coattails of the great cloud of witnesses doesn't help. When Jesus feels so real you could touch him, or you could give a hoot or care less about all this belief nonsense. Always. Always. When you worry about a family member who doesn't just care, claims no faith, or worse, when you remember and celebrate the life of a parent now gone to glory, rightfully taking their place among the communion of saints. Always. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Not, I will be with you. No. I am with you. Always. Always. Always.